After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them and left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man of synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him quickly spread over the whole region of Galilee.
Well, it's a real pleasure to be joining you all this morning from here in the deep south of the United Kingdom, albeit joining you rather remotely. Nikki and I often think of you, and in our better moments we pray for you. Well, this morning, as you know, we're in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 28. But before we do that, why don't I lead us in a prayer? Father, we thank you that your word shows us the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning that as we see more of him, we would understand him better and that we would learn to respond to him in the right way. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, 2,000 years ago in Palestine, the big puzzle of the day was this one. It was, who is Jesus? Who is this man who is doing all these remarkable things? All four of the gospel writers will give us the same answer. Mark, like the other three, wants us to be in no doubt that Jesus, this man who the disciples have been with and lived with for these years, is none other than the Christ, God's long-awaited King. It's a claim that, if it's true, is earth-shattering. If God has come to earth in the person of Jesus, then that must change everything for everyone. Maybe in the lockdown we've been catching up on some of those TV mysteries, maybe the old Agatha Christie film. And they often begin with a puzzle, don't they? There's a dead body in the library, and there's 25 different suspects. And the tension is whether Poirot is going to be able to work out who did it, which of course he does. In others, we are immediately given the answer. So some of the Columbo stories, well, we know who did it. We see the murder committed. But the tension this time is, can the detective, can Columbo, prove it? Could he assemble enough evidence to gain a conviction? Well, Mark's account of Jesus is a little bit more like Columbo than Poirot. Because as you saw last week, if you were here, I guess, that Mark has immediately given us the answer to that puzzle. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, he says this, it's the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark begins with that claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The question then is there evidence for such a claim? If Columbo were investigating, would he find enough evidence to gain a conviction, as it were? Well, so far in Mark chapter 1, we've already had plenty of evidence for who Jesus is. We've seen Isaiah the prophet in verse 2. We've had John the Baptist, verse 4. We've had the Spirit, verse 10. And we've had the voice of the Father from heaven, verse 11. Four pieces of evidence all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you like, these are all external to Jesus, if you like. This is what others have said about him. Now, it's Jesus' turn. Jesus takes the stage. And that's verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. So is there any evidence for Jesus from Jesus himself? It's all very well, isn't it, for others to say wonderful things about someone. But does the person themselves match up? Some of us will have had the job in the past, maybe, of employing someone. And we would probably have taken up references. And we'd have read the wonderful things that people have said about Jemima or whoever it is. And then we finally meet Jemima. And it's an intense disappointment. She's nothing like the person we were led to expect from the references. Well, today we're meeting Jesus. Verse 14, Jesus arrives in Galilee. And the question is, does he match up? Does he match up to the claims and the evidence that we've had presented by the others so far? Is there evidence from Jesus himself that he is indeed the Son of God? Is he as impressive as others have implied? Or is he, like Jemima, a bit of a disappointment? Well, I don't know if we spotted it in our passage, but there's one characteristic of Jesus that made the people of the day sit up and take notice. It was in verse 22 and it's in verse 27. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. What struck the people as they met Jesus is that Jesus has authority. And we see that authority all through the passage. And we've got four headings this morning. Number one, Jesus has authority to call people to repent. Verse 15, the time has come, said Jesus, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. These are Jesus' first words recorded in Mark's gospel, and they're words of authority. They're the words of a king coming to establish his kingdom. Verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. And the words of a king calling people to change their direction of life. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's a changing of direction. It's a turning away from doing wrong, and it's a turning back to the Lord God. There's no debate here, is there? There's no discussion. It's just an urgent command. God's kingdom is coming, so get ready. And the question is, who's got the right or the authority to tell people to do that? Who can say such things? A teacher, parent, has the right to tell a child to stop doing something. Why? Well, because they have the authority. Who has the right to tell people to turn back to God? Well, ultimately, of course, that authority comes from God himself. Jesus speaks with the authority of God himself to call people to repent. Secondly, Jesus has authority over people. That's verses 16 through to 20. So verse 17, come, follow me, Jesus says. Verse 20, without delay, he called them. We know from John chapter 1 that Jesus has already met Andrew and Simon, but now he issues the command to them to come, follow me. Jesus is saying, come, leave behind your current way of life. Come with me as your rabbi and your teacher. Come with me to a new life. We're familiar, I guess, with this, aren't we? But for a start, we just need to realize this is unusual. In those days, it wasn't the teacher who called or chose the disciples. It was the other way around. It was the disciple who chose the teacher. You chose the rabbi that you wanted. Would make an interesting reform of our education system, wouldn't it, if all the pupils could simply choose their teachers? But that was the norm. But Jesus breaks the norm. Jesus, he calls, with authority, those he wanted to teach about his kingdom. We might have other questions about this incident, and there's plenty maybe left unsaid, but the result, of course, is not in doubt. Verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. No hesitation, they did what he said. James and John respond likewise. Verse 20. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. So they left Dad in the boat, and they went with Jesus. They left. They left their steady-ish, prosperous, maybe, lifestyle, and went to follow Jesus. Why would you do that? Why would you do what you've been told to do? Well, part of the reason, maybe the main reason, is that the person calling you, commanding you, has the authority to do that. In the street, you stop, don't you, when the policewoman says stop. Why? Because she has the authority to tell you what to do. Well, these fishermen went with Jesus because he has the authority over people. We know from later that Peter actually went fishing again, and that James and John, they didn't cut off relationships with their family. The point is that Jesus' call to follow him must take priority. So he calls them, and they respond to that authority. When Jesus speaks, people obey. Jesus has authority over people. Thirdly, Jesus has authority in teaching. Verse 21 and 22. In verse 22, Mark uses the word authority here for the first time. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The word authority there means literally out of the original. It's the same root that we get the word author. Now, at the time of Jesus, there would have been many learned men who would be able to explain the scriptures, and they were probably, some of them, really quite impressive. But when the people heard Jesus, we read they were amazed. They heard a different sort of authority. I'm not, but some of us may be, interested in Harry Potter. Did you know, for instance, that there is a module at Durham University on their BA Education Studies degree called Harry Potter and the Age of Illusion? Well, there you go. If we're into Harry Potter, well, maybe it'd be quite good to go there and sit and to listen to, apparently Dr. Richardson is the man there, and listen to him, he's apparently an expert, and speak about Hogwarts and Muggles and whatever else Harry Potter people talk about. I'm sure he speaks with authority. But his authority is not original authority. His authority is what we might call derived authority. But imagine, though, at the end of one of his lectures, a 54-year-old, 5'4" tall, multi-millionaire-esque called J.K. Rowling, walks up to the front and begins to speak. Well, we'd all agree, wouldn't we, that she has a different authority. She speaks with the authority of the author. And that just gives us a glimpse of what Jesus, of what Mark means here in verse 22. That when Jesus speaks with authority, what they're hearing is they're not hearing derived authority. They're hearing original authority. They're hearing the author of life himself. When they heard Jesus, they didn't just hear somebody clarifying something about life that they already knew. Rather, when they heard Jesus, they heard someone explaining their lives as only the author of their lives could do. That's his authority in teaching. And then lastly, notice his authority over evil spirits. That's verses 23 to 27. Now, I guess for most of us, the activities of evil spirits are not as obvious and dramatic as we see them in this passage. We would be foolish, though, to discount them. The Bible is clear that Satan and demons exist and continue to oppose the Lord and his people. Here in verse 23, it seems that the coming of Jesus, and in particular his teaching, have disturbed this man with the Spirit. Verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And again, we might have questions about all of this, but once again, the result is not in doubt. Verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Why did the evil spirit do what Jesus says? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Jesus has authority over evil spirits. So, in our passage, is there evidence then to support Mark's opening statement that Jesus is the Son of God? The answer is yes, isn't it? That Jesus comes with the authority of the Creator God. He comes with the authority of the King. And he comes with authority over all of his creation. And we'll actually see more of that next week. Well, the question then today is, how do you react to such authority? How should people, I, react to the authority of Jesus? Take his authority over calling people to repent. Now, I don't know about you, but my instinct is to sort of react against it when people tell me that I'm doing something wrong. But Jesus has authority to call us to repent, to obey his call, and to turn from what we know is wrong, and to turn back to follow him. It's actually how we begin our Christian life, isn't it? It's how we begin to walk his way, and I hope we've done that. But it doesn't just stop when we pray a prayer of repentance 30 years ago. Repenting is also how we go on with Jesus. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. And the very first one of those was this. He said this, "Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." Repentance is to be a way of life, constantly turning from sin, turning back to Jesus. That's to be my way of life. And I guess the question for me this morning, for all of us, I guess is, well, is that us? Does that characterize my attitude to sin and to God? Or am I just a bit blasé about sin? I know I'm forgiven. No, Jesus has authority to call people to repent. How do I react to his authority over people? Jesus is Lord, isn't he? And we follow. And it's that way round. And there's plenty said, I guess, about the challenge of that. But maybe just today, let's stop and realise that actually it is wonderful news. Christianity is not about following a set of rules handed down by a tyrannical dictator. It instead is following a loving, compassionate, sacrificing king. But it's even more than that, actually. Now listen to some words from Tim Keller. He says this: following Jesus is not just following someone with power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but someone with the power and authority to do what needs to be done, and then to offer it to you as good news. Say that again. Following Jesus is not just following someone with power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but it's following someone with the power and authority to do what needs to be done. That's what Jesus has done. And then to offer it to you as good news. How do I react to his authority over me? Well, I want to follow him gladly and wholeheartedly. What about his authority in teaching? How do I react to that? Well, as we hear words of Jesus in the scriptures, then we find that our lives are being explained, aren't they, by the author of our lives. I think we get that, don't we? I guess it's partly why we're here today listening in. It's because we think that as the Bible is explained, then we hear God speaking into our lives because he's the author of our lives. So how do we respond? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? His word must continue to be central in our lives, both individually and as a church. A minister was once asked by somebody, where do you stand on the Bible? To which he replied rather piously, but nonetheless wonderfully true. He said, I don't stand on the Bible. I sit under it. Okay. Well, that needs to be us. We're to sit under the authority of the word that God has given to the world. A friend of mine says, slightly annoyingly, but says this. He says, the Christian life is very easy. You read what God says in his word and then do it. And then finally, take his authority over evil spirits. How do I react to that? Well, as a generalization, I suspect we're perhaps rather too little aware of the spiritual battle that we're all involved in, both for ourselves and for others. But Jesus has all authority, so we're to pray for him, to him, for that authority to be demonstrated. We're to pray for ourselves. It's no idle prayer to pray in the Lord's Prayer as we do, deliver us from the evil, or from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. It's not an idle prayer. There are evil spirits. There is an evil Satan, and Jesus has the authority. So pray that prayer. And for others too, who don't know Jesus, well, we want to pray that because of his authority, he will open the eyes blinded by the evil one, to see the truth. Jesus has authority. I'm going to close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we pray for ourselves and for those who we know, that we would be people who willingly to submit to your authority in all areas of our lives, and that we would live as you would have us live. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.